I know I'm dating myself, but does anyone else besides me remember the song, Teach the Children Well by Crosby, Stills, and Nash? Yeah, see, there we go. The idea of that song is, I mean, it's a pretty simple song, really, if you look at the lyrics, but it just says, you know, teach your children well because, you know, we go through things in life. We want to pass on our wisdom to our kids. We love our kids. So you want to raise them up so that they have a good life too. It's a noble sentiment, isn't it? We all want our kids to have a good life. We all want the best for our kids. We want something better for them, maybe, than what we had. So we work hard for them. We try and pass on our years of experience and our wisdom because we love them. And we want the best for them. It's what fathers do. It's what grandfathers do. It's what parents do. Because we love our children. And I'm told it never ends. Doesn't matter how old your kids get. Right, parents? You still want the best for them and you want to teach them well. Well, if we want the best for our kids and our grandkids, it's not enough just to teach them from our experience or our wisdom. That's what today's message is about. Teaching our children well. But not just passing on all that we've learned in our human wisdom, but teaching them to love and obey God. If I were to sum up the general gist of the passage we're going to look at today in one sentence, it would go something like this. Our love for God is expressed in our obedience to His commandments and how we teach them to our children. Our love for God is expressed in our obedience to His commandments and how we teach them to our children. Let's read this passage together. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray together as we study God's Word this morning. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You that it is just as true and just as applicable today as it was the day it was first written down. Thank You for what we can learn from it. Thank You for the way Your Holy Spirit speaks to us through Your Word. And I ask today, Lord, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, You administer to each one of us exactly where we are. Let us hear exactly what we need to hear to know and love You better as we seek to walk with You and honor You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage is probably familiar to you. I imagine you've probably heard it before. It's a very popular passage of Scripture. It's a very familiar passage. It's a very important passage, especially to the Jewish people. The Jews call it the Shema, which means literally, hear. It's essentially the Jewish confession of faith, and it's recited daily by devout and pious Jews. If you look at the New Testament, Jesus Himself quotes from this passage when asked to identify the greatest commandment in Matthew 22. You can look up that story if you want to check me out, but trust me, He does. The writer of Deuteronomy here starts this passage by crying out to Israel, imploring them to hear these words, to take them to heart. Notice he starts with a reminder of who God is. He is our God, and he's the one and only God, Jehovah. This is important. I know we jump over that section sometimes, and we want to get into, where's the instruction? But who God is vital to our understanding and implications, how we implement the instructions that are to come. The truths that follow here are dependent upon the fact that there is only one God and one true God. Not just the truths of this passage, the truths of the entire scripture are based on that truth. You see, if God is who he says he is, who the Bible says he is, then we'd best listen and do as he says. If he's just one of a bunch of different options that we get to choose from, then it somehow loses its importance, doesn't it? I mean, think about it this way. Let's say you need a car. In today's world, you've got more options than you could ever possibly even investigate. You've got a million different, well, maybe thousands of different models of cars. And then each car dealership has a range of different cars to meet every need. You could go new, you could go used. I mean, figure out how much you want to spend. I mean, you could spend very little on a car. You could, sky's the limit. I've heard you could spend $1 million on a car. I don't know. That's out of my range. And then, do you want a loan or do you want a lease? Or do you want to pay cash, maybe? You've got options. What kind of features do you want on your car? You name it. What about warranty? You get to pick and choose. You basically, as a consumer, get to design exactly what you want out of a car so it fits you perfectly and gives you exactly what you need, what you can afford. You're the king when it comes to buying a car. But what if someone had a monopoly on the car industry? What if there was no choice? What if you wanted a car, this was it? Doesn't matter if you have a family of six. This is the only car that's made. They all cost the same. You don't get to choose. Warranty, it's all the same. Features, identical. You have absolutely no choice because someone has a monopoly on the car industry. If you want a car, you either take it or leave it. Well, you see, God has a monopoly on being God. You get that? God has a monopoly on being God. We don't get to make up the rules. We don't get to choose what features we like from the Bible and which ones we don't. We don't get to pick which God we want to serve. There is only one God. I mean, people can have made up other gods, you know, about other world religions. But those are false gods. Those aren't really real. The reality is there is only one God, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, Jehovah. You have to either take it or leave it. There's no other options. Everything is affected by this truth. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, if you don't accept that truth today, then you've decided to leave it. And I guess the rest of the message doesn't apply to you. I hope you'll change your mind someday and reconsider that. If you have questions about it, I hope you'll talk to someone about it. Because I believe this is really important. But for those of you, and I think it's probably most of you, who agree with me that there is one God and he's our God, given this truth, what are we to do with that? Well, verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." See, the first thing God wants from us is our love. We're to love him supremely above everything else. and we're supposed to love him with everything we are, our heart, our soul, our might, our entire being, then notice the writer here says, and. That little word, and. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. That little word, and, connects these two thoughts. If we love God with everything we are, then we should take his commandments seriously. John 14, 15, Jesus puts it very plainly. He says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Our love for God is expressed in our obedience to his commandments. Well, going back to Deuteronomy, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. What words is he talking about? Well, if you've got your Bible open, you flip back a couple of pages, you'll see that chapter 6 is just a continuation of chapter 5, right? Makes sense? And what's chapter 5? 10 Commandments. You've all heard of the 10 Commandments. These words that I command you today refers to the 10 commandments, all 10 of them, and everything that they imply. No other gods, no idols, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, observe the Sabbath, honor your father and mother, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, and don't covet. That's 10. If you could keep all 10 of these commandments, they would pretty much ensure that you never sinned. Pretty much any sin you can think of is covered under these 10 commandments somewhere. And it says they should be on our heart. You see, in the scriptures, the heart is the innermost center of the entire person. Everything about a person was thought to come from the heart. So keeping the commands on your heart means that they should influence every aspect of your life. God's commandments don't just belong on 2 stone tablets that we don't even know where they are anymore. They belong here. Written on your heart, at the very center of your being. So according to verses 4, 5, and 6, we're to love God with all that we are and keep his commandments as the very essence of who we are. Next we read how we're to do that. Verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, the commandments. Teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see, not only are we to keep these commandments ourselves as individuals, we are to teach them to our children. And it says we're to teach them diligently. Okay, this isn't just, oh yeah, everyone's got to do a one-off lesson with your kids on the Ten Commandments and you're done. No, we need to, diligently means actively, steadily, earnestly, realizing the importance of the task. That's how we're supposed to teach our children. And notice there's a continual nature to this teaching in verse 7. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. When you lie down and when you rise. We're not just to give our kids a book to read about the Ten Commandments or a video to watch or send them to Sunday school once a week, maybe kids club on Thursdays or youth on Fridays. Those are all good things, by the way. Don't stop doing that. Those are fabulous things to do for your kids. But they should be supplementing the fact that we're talking as parents with our children. Talking with them about God, how he wants us to live in obedience to him. And we should be doing it all the time. I mean, those other things are all good, and they shouldn't be the only way that our kids hear about God. It's not enough. Our job as parents is to be the primary teachers when it comes to ensuring that our children are taught to love God and keep his commandments. And these conversations should be happening all the time. Should be a natural part of life. I mean, when we're at home, when we're traveling, when we lie down, when you get up, those instructions indicate we should be having these conversations all the time during everything that we do with our families. So what do you talk to your children about? I know it's hard these days. Sometimes we talk to our children like this. Yeah, sometimes I have to text my kids and say, hey, can you come down and talk to me because they're somewhere. I don't know where they are in the house. But what do you talk to your kids about? And when? When do you talk to them? I mean, are we using every opportunity we have to instruct them in the ways of the Lord? It doesn't have to be complicated either. I mean, just make God a part of your everyday conversation. I mean, as a believer, he's already a part of your everyday life, right? You include him in everything you do and everything you think. So why not include him in your conversations with your family? Now, maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe God isn't a part of our everyday lives as much as he should be. Maybe for some of us, God is just for Sundays, the occasional Bible study. Maybe bedtime prayers, or we pray before our meals. If we're not loving God with everything we are, our family, our marriage, our work, our vacations, our retirement, our social events, you name it. If we haven't kept God's commandments on our hearts at the very core of our being in everything that we do, how are we ever going to teach them diligently to our children? We have to internalize those truths and then intentionally make God and his commands a part of everyday life. Then it becomes quite simple to make him part of everyday conversation, doesn't it? You know when my family has the best conversations? Car rides. Anyone relate to that? I think it might be because they're a captive audience. They can't go anywhere. And my kids are going, yeah, Dad's always yakking about something in the car. But it doesn't matter whether they're long or short. We have the best conversations when we're driving somewhere as a family. Our family has had many, many memorable conversations in the car, but the one that sticks out the most I'd like to share with you today. It happened back when Josh was 4 years old, if you can imagine. Josh, little Josh. Sorry, I have to apologize for using my kids as sermon illustrations, but that's my life. So John, you know we have an older son, John. John would have been 6, maybe 7. I can't remember. And so we were driving to church on a Sunday evening. And this was back in the day when we had evening services, and we would alternate communion. So 1 month, communion would be in the morning service. Next month, communion would be in the evening service, right? Just so everyone got a chance to celebrate communion and the Lord's table. So we're driving to church with the two boys in the back in the car seats. And because we knew it was communion Sunday, we thought, well, we better talk to our kids about communion, about what that is, and to make sure they remember. And John had already made a decision for Jesus. He had made a commitment. And so we were explaining to John that he could take a piece of bread and the cup because the communion's for believers. And so he was welcome to do that. And we said we'd help him with that. And I think we almost kind of forgot that Josh was sitting there listening to the whole conversation until Josh pipes up in the middle of the conversation. Sorry. Josh says, well, why can't I have communion? And that led us, of course, to a conversation where we had to explain to Josh that communion was for those who had put their faith and trust in Jesus. And John had done that. And we talked about what that meant. We talked about, you know, how someone is saved and about, you know, the penalty Christ paid for us on the sin, and that when we accept that, we become part of his family. You know, we just talked about all that stuff with the two boys right there. John already knew that. It was always good for him to hear it again. Well, long story short, by the time we get to the parking lot, Josh is like, well, I want that. I want Jesus to live in my heart. I want Jesus to be a part of my life. So we prayed with him right there in the parking lot of the church before we went into church that night. So a car ride, a conversation in the car, was the beginning of Josh's walk with Jesus. Sorry, I get a little emotional when I talk about that. So you never know what God's going to do. It wasn't a long car ride. I think it took us about 15 minutes to get to church. And you have to understand, that wasn't the first time Josh had heard about Jesus. Right? We talked about him all the time. We took him to church. He'd heard about it in the nursery and in Sunday school and all that stuff. It was just another piece of the puzzle along the way. So talk to your kids. And not just in the car. Right? I think around the dinner table is probably our second favorite place to have conversations. But talk with your kids about everything. And just include God in those conversations. God in his ways, who he is, and what he's done for you. Share that with your kids. It will naturally happen if God is always on your mind. Now, I know we feel inadequate to teach our kids about God, don't we? I know some of you are saying to yourselves right now, well, easy for you, Mark. You can share the gospel with your kids. You're a pastor. Well, first of all, it isn't easy. Not for me. It's hard work. I struggle with it all the time. I struggle with the same things that every parent struggles with. I struggle with missed opportunities. I struggle with forgetting to talk about God when I should have and including him in those conversations. And I struggle sometimes to even explain the truths of the gospel to my kids in a way that they'll understand. But secondly, the Bible doesn't say that we have to have an in-depth 7-point sermon or study prepared for every moment of every day in case the subject of God comes up. It just says, talk of them. See that? Talk about God's commands. They're pretty simple, even if you start with the 10. Share about what God is doing in your life. Praise God when he provides and thank him. Earnestly cry out to him when things are rough and you need help. And do it with your kids. Don't hide it from them. Let them see you doing life with God, the good times and the bad times. Let them in. Let them into those conversations so they know how important God is in your life. Well, as we wrap up this passage, we see we're not just supposed to talk about his commands. Verses 8 and 9 tell us, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. A frontlet, by the way, is this. It's an ornamental piece of something that it hangs down, right there between the eyes. That's what it's talking about. Now, many Jews take this instruction very literally. They put passages of Scripture and other passages, this passage of Scripture and others, in small boxes called phylacteries. And they actually bind them on their arms and on their heads. You can see a picture of it here. And if you can see on the top, there's a little box right on his forehead, and it's wrapped around. It comes right down. There's another one right here on the back of his arm, and then it's they're literally binding the Word of God, binding these commands on their hands and on their forehead. And they do the same on their doorposts. Many Jews will place scriptures in a little ornamental box, something like this. They're coming all different. They're all usually pretty small, about this big. They got a little piece of scripture rolled up inside there. And they literally put them on their doorposts so that they see them and they're reminded about the Word of God all the time. So they take it very literally, but there's good evidence in the Bible that God wasn't intending for us to be literal on that, although nothing wrong with putting scripture verses on your house and on your walls. How many of you have done that? You've got it on plaques and on signs. It's not a bad thing. But if you look at Exodus 13, verses 9 and 16, it reads a similar verse. It says, "And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes." And verse 16 says, "It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes." So similar passage, but notice the word "as." That word "as" implies that this is a figurative interpretation. The commands of the Lord should be so ever present with us that it's like we're wearing them right here and right here. And they're on the doorposts as we walk around our house. We see them everywhere we go. That's how present the Word of God needs to be with us as Christians. Another way to think about that would be to think that our desires, or our eyes, and our actions, what we do with our hands, are controlled by the Word of God. Even the idea of God's commands being on our doorposts indicates that they're in constant view, a constant reminder for us and our children. However we do it, we need to ensure that we're constantly reminded about God and His commands. If we're not constantly aware of His commands, how are we going to keep them? How are we going to remember them? We'd be more likely to forget or take them for granted or just kind of, yeah, those Ten Commandments. I've heard of those. I watched the movie. And they certainly won't get passed on to our kids if they're not a part of our everyday life. So keep God's Word in front of you. Spend time daily in His Word. Learn it. Know it. Memorize it. And then pass it on to your children. Now, I'm pretty much done here, but this is so important. I've got to make sure you understand this. The spiritual health of the next generation could very well depend on how we raise our children. Parents, you play such a major role in the spiritual health of your kids. Your role is bigger than mine as a pastor. Your role is bigger than the youth workers or the Sunday school teachers. Your role is bigger than anyone else's. I can show you the research. Mothers and fathers rank so much higher than anyone else when kids ask who had the biggest effect on your spiritual life. It's not even close. The research proves that parents are the biggest influence on children's spiritual development, and that works both ways, positively and negatively. You are an influence. You're either making your kids stronger or weaker spiritually. That's just a fact of life. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know there are exceptions. I know that there are parents who have done everything in their power to raise their kids to know and love Jesus, and yet still had their kids turn away and reject God. I wish I could explain that. I know that it's painful, and I don't take it lightly. I don't know why it happens, other than the fact that ultimately every one of us has the freedom to make our own choice about God. And as much as we would like to, as parents, as we instruct and teach our kids, we can't make that decision for them. They have to make it for themselves. On the other end of the spectrum, I know there's some of you out there saying, well, hey, what about me? My parents didn't raise me to know and love Jesus, and yet here I am. God still rescued me and saved me. That happens too, because God is gracious and He uses other people in our lives if our parents are not there for us spiritually. And we're thankful for Sunday school teachers and missionaries and international workers and whoever it is, maybe grandparents, that spoke into our lives. And despite all the odds, these people still come to know Jesus. And those examples are very real and for some maybe painful. But usually they're exceptions. And they're not part of God's plan. His preferred method for drawing children to himself is through their parents. That's what this passage says. And we as parents need to give our children the very best possible chance of growing to know and love Jesus as their personal Savior and the Lord of their life. We just got to do our best and then leave the rest up to God. At the end of the day, we'll be able to say before God, I taught my kids as best I could to know and love Jesus Christ. It's all we can ask for. So let's do it. Let's do it for our kids. Let's do it for our grandkids. If you don't have kids or grandkids, adopt some. There are kids that need a second mom and dad or a second set of grandkids that are going to speak into their lives. Enjoy it. Invest in those children. Remember, our love for God is expressed in our obedience to his commandments and how we teach those commandments to our children. So teach your children well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. Thank you that it's practical and easy to follow. It's clear. Really, the only thing that's hard about your word is our stubbornness sometimes in not following it. So, Lord, I ask today, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and in our minds, in our lives. Grow us to be the Christians you want us to be, Lord. Work in us. Teach us how to teach our children well so that they will grow to love and know Jesus Christ. Thank you for reminding us about your love for us and help us to love you with everything we have. And we just commit ourselves to you, Lord, as individuals, as families, as a church, that we will do everything we can to bring others to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior, especially our kids. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.